Two things before we start. First, Byron, thank you. I asked him probably a month ago, I said, "He Shall Reign." I love that song. I haven't heard it in a long time. Please do it. And I walked up, I said, "You did." I remembered, so I want to thank you. I do. Secondly, we're going to throw a little bit of PowerPoint up. Not a lot, but some, but I didn't do it. I don't know how to do it. I am a techno... I am technically challenged. Ask my wife. Joey, in his day, took time to put some stuff together for me. And Dr. Walker, I thank you very much. All right, let's get rolling. It's a privilege to fill in for Hutch. I am not Hutch for you that are visitors. Probably pretty obvious. Also have a lot to cover. For those of you who know me, that's pretty obvious too. I don't pay attention to clocks. That's pretty obvious. Let's pray and get at it. We got a lot to do. Father, you know what you want to accomplish. And I thank you that everyone that is here by your design, by divine appointment. There are no accidents. You control everything. You're the creator of the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that lie therein. You know the hairs on our head, the feathers on a bird. You know everything about us. I thank you that whether people are here by choice, I thank you that whether someone came here just to placate someone that was dragging them here, I don't know what motivated people to be here this morning, but I know they're here. I pray, Spirit of God, you would speak to them. You know what you want to accomplish, and I pray that you would do it in a way that it is obvious it is from you and not from man. Thank you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I shared a story at some point. Joey reminded me of it. I wasn't going to use this morning. And Joey said, "Do." So I'm taking Joey as if he was the prompting of the Spirit. But it ties in with where I want to go. I'm going to be unashamedly self-serving this morning. And I'll just tell you that up front. And I hope that I can set you up by God's grace, and I hope that I can knock you down by God's grace, and I hope that there will be encouragement for people that need to be encouraged. And I pray that there will be real conviction and guilt and shame for some of the people if they need that too. All right? Just straight up. That's where I'm going to be coming from. When I was working a number of years ago at a church before I came here, we had an individual who was, call it a tryout. They don't call it that, you know, when you're out preaching at different churches, but that's what it really is. Everybody's looking you over and you're looking them over. An individual came in to see whether or not he was going to be involved on our church staff, and it was a large church and a large church staff, and the guy was eminently qualified to do his work. That was why he'd been invited to come and even check him out. And he went up and did his deal, and he was very good. He was good. No doubt about it. He was good. He then decided that he wanted his wife to come up because figured most churches would like to know a little bit about the family before they hire the guy, or if it's a girl getting hired, they want to know a little bit about the guy. What are we getting? So they put the wife up, and the wife started sharing a testimony. And she told us how she was a Nazarene pastor's daughter, raised in the faith, knew the faith, been a Christian since she was little, trained, probably as talented as her husband, to be real honest. And then she said, "But I want to share with you the second most important discovery I have ever made. The first was becoming a Christian." She said, "The second was," she said, "we've been married 13 years. In the eighth year of our marriage," thanks, Mark, "we had a traveling speaker come in who cleared up something for me that has troubled me since I was a little girl." She said, "In our denomination, you're taught that you can lose your salvation and that you have to perform for your salvation. And if you did a good job, then you're walking with God. And if you were to die that night, you'd be okay. But if you didn't do a good job that day, that question's up for grabs." And she said, "I would cry myself to sleep. I did it as a child. I did it as an adult." She said, "You do not understand the agony of always wondering, does God love me or doesn't he love me? I think he loves me. I'm not sure if he loves me. Never a question about the sincerity of my faith. Just wondering, have I done enough for God to make sure he still loves me today?" And she said, during the eighth year of our marriage, Dr. Flipper Fry came into our church as a guest speaker, and he shared a passage that it was possible to know that you have salvation. And she said, I'd never heard that. I'd never understood that, that salvation was mine. It was something I could know I have. It's something given to us by promise. It's not something we have to perform for. She goes, you have no idea what that message means to someone who has been trained all their life that you have to perform for your salvation because you're never quite sure if you've done enough. There's always one more thing to say, one more good work to do, one more verse to memorize. And she started crying. And she just said, it's wonderful, and if you don't understand that, I mean, there was only one person in the whole place not crying, and that was me. I was angry. I mean, this place is just, they're weeping. I mean, ladies, men, you went off on cue in that place. I mean, everybody, and I got some of the guys, they're not going to cry, but I was moved anyway, right? And staff time comes, I don't remember what day it was, day or two later, and they said, do we bring him on or not? All the way around the table. Yes, he's good. Yes, he's good. Yes, she's good. Man, we're getting two for one. Great, 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 great. Gets to Carl, and I said, no, don't bring him. Only one on the staff. And they looked at me like, what? I said, don't bring him. We're bringing in a problem. Why? You tell me why I wasn't crying with everybody else in that room. You tell me why I was bothered before I could get out of that place. See, here's what goes through my mind. You've been married 13 years to this woman, and she has told you that for 8 years she has cried herself to sleep because she does not know whether or not she has salvation. I know I've got it today, but I'm not sure about it tomorrow. And I've been doing this since I was a child. You tell me how, if you're a pastor and a minister and know the Bible, that you could watch your wife for 8 years go through mental torment, emotional anguish, and sit on your hands and do nothing. You explain that to me. It took a traveling pastor to come in to share a passage that anybody who says they're a Christian ought to understand. We're going to put over 200 people in your particular area underneath your pastorship. Why would you do more for them than you're willing to do for your wife? Now, I'm sure I was viewed as a hard nose, but you know what? I think I was right. If you don't know enough about the Bible to help your wife, something's wrong with you. And if you do know it and you won't do it, something even worse is wrong. And if you're not going to do it for your own family, why come into our place and mess things up? See, it's one thing to carry this thing. It's another thing to know how to use it. It's one thing to say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. It's another thing to be able to help anybody else when they call you saying, I know you're one of them. See, they don't want to talk to us when things are smooth. But when things get going tough, who do I talk to? And it isn't the people that play church. It isn't the people that show up maybe once a week. Maybe a couple of times a month. And if I ever hit a midweek meeting, man, you better give me a star for courage and valor because I'm darn near fanatic. When you're in trouble, that's not where you go. You go to the friend, the family member, the pastor, the church where you go, they're for real. And I got some straight up questions and I need answered. Now, I'm suggesting that if we're not ready to do that, we're disobedient. I'm suggesting that Matthew 28 was given as a command, not a good idea. I am suggesting that 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you have heard from me, entrust these to faithful men who will help others or train others also. That is not just if you feel like doing this. That is a command. In 1 Peter 3:15, where the book says, sanctify Christ in your heart, means set him apart. Be ready to give a reason for the hope or to make a defense for the faith you say you have. But do it with a spirit of gentleness. It means power that's controlled. All three of those verses are imperatives. That means all three of those are commands. They're given in general epistles or prison epistles that were directed to every one of us that say we love Jesus. And I'm suggesting that if you go in our church And our church is as Bible-oriented as any I've ever been around. And I know if it's true in our church, it's even more so in others. If I said, I've got some questions. This creation evolution stuff's killing me. This, can I lose my salvation? I'm not sure how to answer that. Do I really have to speak in tongues to be saved? I haven't been baptized yet. Does that mean God doesn't love me? I hear the Bible's all full of errors. I don't know whether I can trust it or not. I'm going to make a bet that there'd be 80 or 90% of us, if we got hit with that, would say, why don't you give Hutch a call? Why don't you give Mark a call? And I'm suggesting that if we are believing we are supposed to be an army that is going to overcome, it doesn't happen by killing two or three people. It happens when people who say they are in the faith learn enough about their faith that they can actually be a soldier in the faith instead of a liability. Hutch told a story up at the men's retreat out of 1 Samuel chapter 14. Great story. Told all about how Jonathan got tired of the Jews hiding from the Philistines. And so he and one man, his armor bearer, and verse 6 is great. He says, God can deliver by a few or God can deliver by many. That's his choice. Let's go talk to Philistines and see what's going on. So they crawl out of their hole, the two of them, two people. Jonathan, who's the son of who? Saul, the king of Israel. And his armor bearer, he's never even named. We don't even know who he is. But it was his job to cover Jonathan's backside, make sure no one sneaks up on him. Jonathan says, listen, here's the plan. We're going to come out of our hole. We're going to go where the Philistines are and say, hey, if they say, we're going to come up and talk to you, then we're not going to get into this because that means God hasn't put them in our hands. On the other hand, if they say, hey, come on over and talk to us, that means God's delivered to them and we're going to start something. So they crawl out, they stand up, and the Philistines go, it's like, this is going to be good. Watch this. Now, you read the rest through verse 15, and it says that there was a slaughter that occurred. It started with two people. It started with Jonathan, an armor bearer. And essentially what's implied in the text is, as the Philistines saw their people starting to die, they start going, oh man, the Hebrews have crawled out of their hole and they're attacking us. And they think there's a whole army attacking them, and they're not ready for a fight. They weren't ready for a fight. They take off and run. And there's a great victory that was initiated by what? Two people. Now, Hutch's application was, we need some leaders that are willing to stand up even if the odds don't look good. He volunteered himself. He said, I'll walk up front. If they want to shoot at me, they can shoot at me. But gentlemen, if you were there, he also said, I need some armor bearers. We need some people to cover each other's back. Because when you're fighting people out there, you don't have time to be looking over your shoulders. I would agree with that. It was powerful. I just thought of a different application. Here was the application that went through my mind. Jonathan was obviously very good with a sword. Jonathan obviously knew what to do with his sword. Because when the battle was on, he apparently did better than the people that he was swinging at. Now, if somebody said, I have a sword. I have one on the wall in my house. It's very pretty. I bought it at a flea market. I carry a sword in my sheath, and it is pretty. I can tell you all about my sword. This is what it weighs. This is how long it is. Very, very sharp. Anatomically, I can describe a sword to you perfectly. You know what my question still is? Do you know how to fight? Jonathan to his sword bearer. Psst. Hey! They just called us up. I think God's put them in our hand. What do I do next? Take out your sword. Oh, okay. Hey! What do I do next? Start swinging it over your head. Why? You may scare them. Besides, I saw somebody do it earlier. It looked cool. You know, it looks real good. You can look bad even if you're not. Hey! What do I do next? Swing to the left. Swing to the right. Stand up. I mean, go, Jonathan. I mean, you know what? If he had not known how to fight, all he would have been is a dead corpse. And his armor bearer would have followed him valiantly into the privilege of dying with a bonehead that didn't know what he was doing. What does that have to do with us? Open your Bibles to Hebrews 4 and read verse 12. I'm going to read it out loud. I wish you could. Usually I would rather that. But I know on tapes, I've been told when I do that, it messes people up. Hebrews 4:12. What's it say? Believer, the sword, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the divisions of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge through the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Start in verse 12. Are we in a battle if we are believers? The answer is yes. If we don't know it, we're in bad shape. Our struggle, verse 12 says, is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Now he goes through armor. If we're soldiers, if we're living for Jesus, he's called us soldiers. He says, here's your armor. I'm looking at verse, well, let's just read them. Take up the full armor of God. Why? That you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. No, I go to church. I read my Bible once in a while. Stand firm, though, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all these things, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Are we in a battle? Yes, we are. Yeah. Should that be a surprise for people that say, I belong to Jesus? He's told us. Man, it seems like the more serious I get about wanting to walk with God, the more I get shot at. Well, welcome to the real world. Why mess with somebody that's not doing anything for Jesus? Let them just keep paddling away in their boats out there. They're doing fine. They're not bothering anybody. Who do you train the guns on? The ones that cause you grief. And if we have an enemy, he trains the guns on the one that causes him grief. 17, take the helmet of salvation and the what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the what? I go to Sunday school. You know, I'm part of Navigators, and I am part of a great memory program. I memorize Scripture all day long. I'm on a board at my church. I attend a small group. I have a quiet time every single day. Well, you know, I pray for every missionary in our church. Never miss. Do you know how to fight? I carry a Bible. Even with people that make fun of me for doing that, I'm glad you got the guts to do it. But do you know how to fight? Why have we been given a sword, which is identified as the Word, unless we're expected to be able to use it? And if I say I do all these, you know, God did not call me to be a nice religious person that didn't offend anybody. That's what the world wants me to be. You can have your private personal faith, just don't bother anybody with it. You show me anywhere from Scripture that that's my calling as a believer. Have your personal faith, but just don't ever tell anybody about it because they might not accept it. They don't have any problem telling me about what they believe. Is my speech not protected just as much as theirs? It is. But guess who's the one that typically back off? That's exactly right. And I'm doing it in the name of Jesus because I'm just being so kind and compassionate and I'm being so sensitive. I say, you're right. You're being so sensitive, they don't even know why you're such a nice person. They say, you have such a good personality. Maybe someday I could be more like you. If I just had a mom and dad like you, who gets the credit? God or you? God or me? I get the credit. Because I don't give the credit where the credit's supposed to go. As far as I read my book, I have been commanded, not asked, not requested, commanded, to give away the things I've been given. Disciple making. Give me the first PowerPoint. I told you I'm going to be shamelessly self-serving this morning. Disciple making goes beyond holding hands, sharing precious verses, and filling blanks in booklets. These are coming straight out of the First Chains book, Discipleship Series. It goes beyond weekly fellowship. It is more than attending a Bible study. It views learning as a means, not an end. When I make learning Scripture an end in itself, I am an extremely selfish individual. Bless me, Pastor. Bless me, Pastor. Teach me something I haven't heard before, Pastor. I'm not going to go hear him again. I've heard his jokes before. I've heard his story. I expect him to have something new for me every day. Well, what have you done with what he's already given you? What are you talking about? What are you giving away? Well, I haven't learned enough yet. Well, at what point are you going to learn enough to give something away? I don't know. So it just becomes an excuse until I look like Gabriel's twin, I sit on my hands. And bless me, Pastor. That's not biblical. Give me the next one. Discipleship must be transferable. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:2. Is this my opinion? Or is it what the book says? The things which you have heard from me, that is written as an imperative, it means it's a command. Which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will do what? Teach others also. Paul is saying, Timothy, I taught you. And it wasn't just so you could walk around and say, Paul was my teacher, who was your teacher? I taught you so the things that you learned, you would do what? Teach others who would be able to do what? Pass it on again. How many times does that message from Jesus keep moving? Where does it stop? Who does it stop with? It's not supposed to, and that's the point. Every time I learn something, it is for a reason. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3, and 4? Blessed be the God of all comfort, the Father of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. Why? So I can go write a book to tell everybody I am super spiritual because God interacts with me better than He does you, Al. What is the whole point of those verses? The comfort God gives you, give it to somebody else. It's supposed to be turned around, but I don't know how. Then learn. I'm not sure what to do. Then figure it out. There are people that would love to talk with you, sit with you, walk you through it. Disciple making will stretch your thinking and your obedience. Turn to 1 Peter 3:15. We quoted it earlier, but I want you to see it. It's not Carl's opinion. Carl made it up. Carl's stringing us along. That's what the book says. If the book says it, then we need to deal with it. If somebody else says it, consider it till you know what the book says. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, being ready to make a defense to everyone. Well, I'm real cool as long as with the Christians already agree with what I'm saying. As long as it's safe. What happens when people are nasty? Well, then I send them to Mark Webster. Mark said, thank you. I don't have a family. I don't have a wife. I don't have a life. But do it with gentleness and reverence. Remember the word gentleness. I know we've talked about it before. It does not mean roll on me, I'm a worm. It means be strong but controlled. If you are out of control, you are not biblical. If I am a man of God who is shooting off my mouth and then later goes, I know I trashed everybody in the process, but it's because the Spirit was on me because I'm such a man of God, you're a liar. Or you are at least mistaken. Power is to be controlled or it's not from God. Disciple making should be considered ordinary, not extraordinary. Why? What's Matthew 28 say? Turn to it. We said it. Let's refer to it again. Again, not making it up. We usually call it the Great Commission or the Great Command. Verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples, that's the main verb in the Great Commission. That means all the action is supposed to go back at that action. Participles, go. As you're going, make disciples. Participle, baptizing. As you're being identified with Jesus, it's going to cost you. Be sure you're still making disciples. Teaching them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Teaching, another participle. As you're teaching, make sure you remember. Make disciples. That's your job. As you're going, your job to be looking for opportunity. As you're going, it's going to cost you. As you're going, have something worthwhile to share, or they are wasting your time and you are wasting theirs. But remember, verse 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. I did not give you a job to do and then say good luck. If I give you a job, I will equip you to do the job. I did not send you out to battle and not give you a sword. I did not send you out to battle and not give you a shield. I have given you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. That sounds a little bit like Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, doesn't it? Why do we think that's extraordinary when people actually do it? We sent our kids to New York. By the way, I'm glad they went. Some of them even led people to Jesus. Can you believe it? I guess people in New York need Jesus. People around here don't. Why? Well, I go to New York, so I share my faith. Got nobody at school around you that needs Jesus? I'm going to be meeting this week with a Muslim. Guess where I met him? On Friday. Oh, this is going to make me sound bad, because usually it's Costco doggy pain, Hutch always says, because I'm always mooching samples at Costco since we moved the office. I don't go anymore. So now I go to another store that on lunchtime, you get enough samples, you don't have to eat, right? I've been there enough times, a guy knows me. He goes, hey! He says, you're a pastor. I say, yes, I am. He says, I've got to talk to you. Can we talk? I'm going to meet him this week. Muslim. He wants to know, what's up with this Christianity? How did that divine encounter happen? Because I eat food so fast, I'm never looking for opportunities. I am jawing with this guy every time I go. Why? Because maybe God will open a door. And you know what? God has opened a door. I don't know what's going to happen. I'll find out this week. Or maybe it's just going to be the beginning. What if I go, man, I don't know anything about Islam. Who have we got in the church that knows something about Islam? Hey, can you take a day off work and can you go meet this guy? Because, you know, it looks like God's opened the door, but I don't know what to do, so can you help me? Well, I don't read my Bible. I just carry my Bible, so I look good. I just carry a rifle, so I look good. I just carry a sword, so I look good. When were you called to look good? You're called to be faithful. When were you called to please the public? We were called to be obedient. Jesus says in John 15, hey, they hated me. So don't be surprised if they're not really pleased with you. Unless we spend so much time trying to look like them that they don't know who we are anyway. Oh man, what a great faith I have. No one bothers me. Yeah, what a great faith I have. I'm so spiritual, nobody even knows it. I hope someday I can have a faith just like that. What keeps us? I want to read something. What am I doing on time? Yeah, I'm all right. Kind of. I wrote this on the back. You ever pick up one of the Chains books, you'll see it's on the back of all three of them. I wrote the same thing. Christians are called by God to be salt and light in a decaying and dying world, but it is not possible to give what we do not have or share what we do not know. There's a direct correlation between the time we spend in discipleship training and our ability to communicate with others effectively. People all around us are swimming in a sea of moral and ethical relativism. They need help. Few people are willing or able to throw out lifelines, and those entrusted with the message of eternal life through Jesus Christ, as people entrusted with the message of Jesus Christ, we must be capable and willing to share more than confusion with those asking questions and seeking answers concerning our hope. This requires a clear understanding of our faith and the ability and willingness to pass on what we have learned. Too much fill-in-the-blank Bible study material consistently collects dust on the top of our shelves as it sits lined up neatly in full binders complete with certificates of class completion. In reality, these notes are little more than a testimony of sincere intentions that are never going to be realized. It is never comfortable to feel trapped in theoretical fog, but fuzzy thinking is especially tragic when the message concerns a person's eternal destiny and reward. All Christians have a responsibility to ensure that the transferable truth principles of 2 Timothy 2:2 are actually occurring daily and not just being memorized or discussed. As ambassadors for Christ, our goal for living is neither comfort nor convenience. It is to be trained instruments in the hand of God to help populate heaven and depopulate hell. The Christian life was never intended to be lived in isolation or as a spectator sport. We ought to have more in common with soldiers than with heartless spectators. We have been called to be servants, not pampered aristocrats who expect other people to serve us. The materials in Chains 1, 2, and 3. Remember? Shameless plug. have been field tested. Pragmatically speaking, they work. The focus on each lesson is its simple transferability. Our desire of those who accept the challenge for discipleship is that with or without their Bible and with or without notes in hands, every individual who has taken the time to master the concepts and principles in this series will have confidence to comfortably and biblically respond to common questions and comments that come from friend or foe of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, we can make a difference in eternity by being actively involved in the most important job assignment that has ever been entrusted to mankind. I believe that. Someday, when? When I know more, when? Well, not quite enough, when? Is there anybody you know more about the Bible? And, well, all I know is John 3:16. Then get real good at sharing John 3:16. But don't stop with John 3:16. I got four ideas, and then I'm going to switch gears. You know what we're going to do? We're going to become a big classroom. I'm going to take you through one of the lessons. More shameless plugging. I hope it'll make a point. Four reasons I wrote down why we do not get involved in disciple making. Number one, we're afraid. I'm just not comfortable doing that. I'm not gifted for that. Was Matthew 28:18-20 the commission given to a select group of people that all had the same spiritual gift? Did Peter and Thomas have the same spiritual gift? Did they have the same personality? Did they receive the same commission? Yes, they did. Then apparently disciple making goes beyond gifts, temperaments. I'm not comfortable. So? When did that have anything to do with anything? I was uncomfortable in class when teachers called on me for homework I hadn't done. It never bothered me to get called on when I'd done my homework. As a matter of fact, I almost wanted to get called on because I figured I'm going to stay up all night working on this stuff. There'd be some kind of positive reinforcement from it, right? At least get to show off a little bit. I'm not comfortable with the Bible. I don't know enough of it. That ain't God's fault. Number two, my schedule is too busy. It's just not convenient. Okay. Carl, the things that I have entrusted to you, if you want to share them, that's okay. If you don't, no problem. I'll let Hutch do it. Carl, all authority is mine in heaven and on earth, and you know, I want you to go and make disciples, but in your case, I know it's not convenient for your schedule, and am I sorry I'm infringing on your priorities, Carl? Why don't you go ahead and get a pass? Go pass, go, Carl. Just skip this whole Jesus thing. Just make sure you live fast, die young, and make a good-looking corpse, and when it's done, make sure there's a cross that said, he loved Jesus so much, and he had so much potential. I best not be buried with a tombstone that said he had potential. Because everyone in this room ought to know what that means. He had it. He just never put it on the table. You want to die that way? I do not want to die that way. Well, my schedule doesn't work that way. Then do something about your schedule. Or explain to God why you want to be disobedient. Oh, man, that's hard. I carry my Bible. I know. And I went to boot camp. And I ran lots of miles with combat boots, and I can do lots of push-ups and sit-ups. Doesn't mean I know how to fight. Third one, we're content with partial disobedience. Well, Mo, Larry, and Curly are laying their girlfriends. Huey, Dewey, and Louie go to church. They're even on boards in that church. And they'd still use drugs. I mean, compared to them, I ought to be getting gold stars. At least I go to church once in a while. I'm not laying somebody other than my wife, assuming you're married. I'm not using drugs. I'm not doing alcohol. I'm a gun for God. All you have to do is lower the standard to whatever you want it to be, and any of us can look good. Because I'm purposely going to put it to somebody beneath me to make myself feel good. Problem is that God's standard. And I would suggest that's not his standard. I would suggest his standard is still, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21. If you don't love me, don't keep my commandments. Verse 24. Pretty simple from him. But, maybe he'll accept our buts. I don't think he will. Number four. We don't know how because nobody ever discipled us. That's a pride issue. I don't remember if I said this before or not, because I don't remember ever trying to be so shamelessly, blatantly self-serving with discipleship, but I want you in there, folks. You need to be in there. You need to be in there. You need to learn how to use your sword. When I started the first class, the first one, I called it Bible Basics. You know how many adults I got to come to Bible Basics? None. We plugged that sucker in the bulletin. We plugged it every way we could. No one was going to come to Bible Basics. So I changed the title to Essential Building Blocks for Successful Christian Living. And guess what? Packed the place. You know what it told me? In some respects, youth work is tougher than adult work, but in some respects, it's a whole lot easier. Because the older I get, the less I am willing to admit I don't know that, because people think I already know that. Man, if I go into a class that says basics, what is pastor going to think of me? I'm not going in that class. So, hey, Carl, could you meet me at 4 o'clock in the morning? No. Can you meet me at 1 in the morning? No. I'm not a morning person. For those of you that I have met over the years with in the morning, that for me is, maybe you don't think, that for me is sacrifice, Jack. I would far rather meet with you at midnight than at 5 in the morning, all right? I don't like them hours. But you know what? You do what you got to do, right? I don't know what I'm doing. Then find somebody that does. We got lots of people in this place that know what they're doing. But we ought to be walking arm in arm, not as the exciting exception. Turn to 1 John 5, 11, 12, and 13. I told you I'd take you through a quick lesson. We're going to go through a quick lesson. If you are verbal about your faith, I'm going to tell you three questions that I know you get. I know you get them. I don't care whether it's camps, big people, little people. Now, it may not be worded exactly the same, but this is the gist of it. One question is going to be, what's this Jesus stuff all about? How do I get what you've got? Now, that can be in a negative, too. I think you're a moron. I went to church all my life, and it never worked for me, so why'd it work for you and not for me? What's up? But they want to understand what? Gospel. What's this gospel stuff about? If you are verbal about your faith, you're going to have people saying, lead me to Christ. But you know what? Being able to lead somebody to Christ is not the end all of discipleship. It's the beginning. Making a baby for parents that have got kids, is that the end of the game or the beginning? Where's the hard work? See, moms especially understand, right? Second question you'll get. I hope Jesus loves me. I think He does. One time I thought He did. I remember back when I was 16 years old at a Young Life camp, I asked Jesus to come in my life, but you know how many years it's been? College got in the way, job, I don't know, maybe when He went, maybe I forgot to go, so maybe He never really came in. Maybe I was just kind of kidding myself. That's the second one. You better be ready to answer that question. How do I know for sure God loves me, and if He did love me, He wouldn't leave me? I'm just sure after some of the things I did, He'd leave me, because I'd leave me if I was Him. I mean, I wouldn't put up with me. Third question you're going to get. I thought after I became a Christian that everything was going to go straight that had been crooked. I was going to have a halo on my head. I was going to have a Bible under my arm. I would never again be tempted by the world, flesh, or the devil because I now belong to Jesus. And you know what? It didn't work that way for me. And now I'm kind of embarrassed. See, I don't want Mark Webster to know about it. I don't want Pastor Hutch to know about it. I don't want to discourage them. But my little train fell off the track. How do I get back up? Can I get back up? What am I supposed to do? I feel so guilty. Have you confessed your sin? Thousands of times. I tell them about it all the time, and I just all it does is make me feel worse. Folks, if you can't deal with those questions, you're not talking to people about your faith. And if you're a parent and your kids are in a school system and you're not ready to go on the creation, evolution, authority, you got those up? Give me a couple of them. Doggone it. I want to do this real quick. Let me give you some of the topics we worked through. See if relevant or not. First booklet, disciple making. What is it? That's what we're talking about a little bit this morning. Three types of people. There's only three. Salvation, how to learn someone to Christ. Assurance, that's what we're going to do this morning. Forgiveness, what happens when I fall on my face. Vain regret, my past is killing me. Can I ever get by it? Demonic accusation. I mean, that's real? Surprise, surprise. Trials, how come I go through them? Maybe because you're walking with God. Well, the TV preacher said, I don't care what he said. That was just before he told you how much money he wanted too, wasn't it? Loving people that aren't lovable at all. Now, how do you love somebody you don't even like? Prayer, what is it? If God already knows everything that's going to happen, then why should I even take the time to pray? Because He knows anyway. Common question. Yes, it is. You got an answer for it? We should. The filling of the Holy Spirit. What is it? What isn't it? A lot of talk out on that. Spiritual warfare. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We beat that up. Christian liberty. Some say yes, some say no. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. What do we do with those gray areas? Financial giving. Not my money. Never was your money, Carl. It's God's money. Second booklet. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Was he liar, lord, or lunatic? It's a great trilogy that C.S. Lewis is the first one I ever found with it. McDowell's the one who gets credit for it, but I think C.S. Lewis is the one that did it. The empty grave. Body isn't there, folks. Amen. You can say anything you want about it, but the grave was empty. The Bible. Is it authentic? Is it reliable? Creation evolution controversy. Breaking tapes with Mormons. That's what we'll be dealing with next week up in my class, first hour. How do you share with Mormons? How do you share with Jehovah's Witnesses? How do you define a cult? What's the difference between a cult and us? The third one. They apparently didn't have time to get this one done. So I'll make sure it gets done. Attitudes for leaders. Third one's on leadership. Characteristics of a disciple. The difference between rewards and a free gift. The judgments of God. The eternal perspective. Our adequacy for the ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. Complementing instead of competing. True religion. Three characteristics. Forgiving others. Unity. Diversity. Creating safe harbors. Four flags that fight against leadership. Dealing with bitterness. And what do you do about doctrinal confusion amongst churches? Folks, it's there. And if it's not transferable, then I have failed you. If it's not transferable, then whoever was teaching you has failed you. Because disciple making happens when I have heard it, I have learned it, and I'm giving it away. If I am not doing that, I am disobedient. And you can dress it up any way you want. You can apologize for it any way you want. We can say anything we want. Well, compared to what others are doing, we're still any way you want it. If I am not giving away what I have been given, I am disobedient. Do you have a Paul? Do you have somebody that is teaching you transferable truth? Do you have a Timothy that you are sharing with? Well, my husband's great at it. That's good for him. Well, my wife, she's the real spiritual one in our house. Then do something about it. Don't excuse it. Do something about it. What about this question? 1 John, let's read it. Chapter 5, verse 11, 12, and 13. Sweet and simple. I hope you'll agree with me. And again, obviously, we usually take a whole hour to do this. But you know what? We can overview it. How can I know for sure I'm going to heaven? Is it possible to know that I'm going to heaven? 1 John 5, 11, 12, and 13. The witness is this: God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may what? Hope. In order that you may what? Beg. In order that you may what? Grovel. In order that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. The text says it is possible for me to know that I have eternal life. If what? These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know. What's the condition to knowing? Believing on the Son. Well, I don't know if I've done that. Maybe I didn't do it right. Maybe I forgot to start Our Father. Maybe I didn't end in Jesus' name. I just hope it all works out in the end, Carl. As long as I look a little bit more like the Pope than I do Hitler, I'll be okay. I know how you're going to live every single day, and it is not going to be joy. It's a job. It is not going to be something you feel like I am the victorious soldier for Jesus. It's like I'm just like those guys hiding in the hills, on my hands and knees, dirt over the top, going, oh, God, help me survive a day, and please make sure you still love me. That's not the way Christian you're supposed to be lived. Can you remember an acrostic? COP. C-O-P. I want you to look at verse 11. When I look at verse 11, I think of the word context. There's my C. What is up for grabs? What is under discussion in 1 John 5, chapter 11? The witness is this: God has given us what? Eternal life, and this life is in His Son. What John is discussing is what? What subject? Eternal life. There's my C. Context, eternal life. O, options. Verse 12 says, he who has the Son, what? Has the life. He who doesn't have the Son, what? how many options are there that I have to deal with concerning this question of eternal life? Two. Doesn't take a rocket scientist. I wish there were more. I kind of have the Son. I had him once. Maybe I don't know what it says. Either you have the Son or you don't. So I go, context, eternal life. Options, there's only two. P, there's a promise in verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may... That's what it says, doesn't it? Now, if I understand, okay, there's a context, verse 11, we're dealing with eternal life. There's options, there's only two. I have the Son, I have the life. I don't have the Son, I don't. Verse 13, for those that have believed on Jesus, they can know. If I'm struggling with that question, what am I still asking? But do I have Jesus? Man, if I had Jesus, then I'd know I have eternal life. But Carl, you haven't told me anything I don't already know. I just don't know if I have Jesus. I hope I have Jesus, but I'm not sure. What becomes a million-dollar question that I need to be able to answer for that person? Either yes, you do, or no, you don't. So I think to myself, okay, Carl, you can do this. 1 John chapter 5, 11, 12, and 13. That's my key verse dealing with assurance. I want to break it down. Just remember an acrostic cop. I want to deal with a context. It's eternal life. I want to deal with options. There's two. He who has the Son has the life. Who doesn't have the Son doesn't have the life. I want to remember the promise. This is the promise that's yours if you've believed on the Son. My million-dollar question then becomes, have I believed on the Son? Now, if you'd gone through this, you would have already been through a lesson that where you had memorized some other verses, but you memorized them to use them, not memorize them to collect them. One of those verses, John 14:6. What's John 14:6 saying? Don't look. I am the what, and the what. I am usually truthful. You can usually count on me to tell the truth. Once in a while, I get it right. If you said that, Carl Payne, pretty straight up guy, I would take that as a compliment, especially in the society we live in. Jesus' statement went way beyond he's usually truthful. He claimed to be truth incarnated. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. If you are the truth, if you are a truth incarnated, how many times can you lie and still be truth incarnated? You can't. You've got to always keep your word, or you're a liar. And if you're a liar, you're certainly not truth. Does that make sense? Titus 1:2 says it is impossible for God to what? All right? In the first lesson, in the second book, we're going through apologetics. We go through, where does Jesus claim to be God? Where does Jesus claim to be more than a carpenter? Where does Jesus claim to be more than an ascended avatar? You know, one of a group of equals, like Buddhism puts him in, or the Baha'i faith puts him in. He made some very unique claims, saying he was uniquely different. We believe it. Can we find it? We believe it. Do we know it? If this Muslim asked me this week, but I've always been told that Jesus was a prophet, because that's what we teach in Islam, because that's what they teach. And I say, no, he claimed to be God. He says, oh, he couldn't have done that. Where? Well, I know it's true. And Carl, it must be very important to you too, isn't it? I mean, look. Well, can you come to church with me 2 weeks from now? Maybe pastor can show you those? What a blown opportunity. That's a blown opportunity. It is impossible for God to lie. Because Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be truth incarnated. He always tells the truth. In the book of the Revelation, and there's a number of verses you can use. I'm not going to argue that. I just like this one because it's visual. 3:20. You see it in the back of most of the little booklets that we carry. Who is the one saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I what? I might come in. If anyone opens the door and can tap dance, I what? If anyone hears my voice, opens the door and speaks in tongues, I what? If anyone hears my voice, opens the door and gets baptized at the Seattle Church of Christ, I will what? If anyone hears my voice, opens the door and has memorized 5,322 Bible verses to show you're qualified. Where is any of that? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Now, if I'm talking to Floradora Farkelson, Bert's wife, and she says, I'm struggling with this million-dollar question. I know when I was 16, I asked Jesus to come in my life. I just don't know if he's still there. You know, things kind of gone haywire. I'm going to say, do you know there was a point in time you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? Now, if she says no, guess what? She doesn't need assurance of salvation. She needs the gospel. Am I ready to change tracks and go through a gospel presentation? I'm supposed to be.
Oh man, I left the four spiritual laws at home. Wait 2 hours, let me catch the bus. I'll get back over the limit. I'll come back because I got it all on this little booklet and I can share it with you. You think she's still going to be there 2 hours later? What if she says, yes, I did. I just don't remember for sure if it worked. I hope it did. You know you asked Christ to come in your life. Yes, I did. Did you mean it? You say, what a dumb question. You'd be amazed how many guys, when they see a girl they want to date, can get real religious. And now it works the other way around. Moms and dads, girls are every bit as aggressive as guys. It's unfortunate. I've watched that change in my short lifetime. People say anything to get what they want sometimes. So I'm asking them, did you ask Christ to come in your life and did you mean it? Yes, I did. Then what did he have to do? What did he have to do? Well, sometimes I feel like it. No, what did he have to do? The one who said, I am standing at the door of your heart and knocking. If you will open the door of your heart to me, I will come in. Is the same one who said, I am truth incarnated, I cannot lie. Is the same one that we're told it is impossible for God to lie. Have you ever opened the door of your heart to Jesus? Yes, I have. Then what did he have to do? I don't care what you feel, and I don't care what you think, and I don't care what someone else has told you. I care about the one who cannot lie and the one who is truth incarnated. I care about what his promise is. And his promise is, if you've done that, I will come in. And you know what I can be just as certain of? If I haven't done that, he's not there. I'm religious. I sit on a board. I've been to camp. So? Man, on Monday night, I even go to a Bible study sometimes instead of watching the football game. Man, you ought to be a pastor is what you ought to be. I mean, with a commitment like that. What am I saying? I'm saying that salvation is given as a free gift, based upon a promise that Jesus Christ, who is God, who cannot lie, who will not lie, it would violate his character, is made. If you have opened the door of your heart, he has come in. Now, verse 12 says what? He who has the Son, what? Just as certainly he who does not have the Son, what? Have you asked Jesus to come into your life, Floridora? Yes, I have. Then where is he? Boy, if you kind of put it like that, well, maybe, where is he? Well, I kind of hope that I, where is he? He's in your life. Now, verse 13 says, I have written this whole thing to you who believe in the Son of God, you who have put your trust in him, that you may know. That you may not have to ask him again and again and again. 2 weeks ago is my 25th wedding anniversary. Now, I would suggest, isn't that great? Yeah. Hard to believe. It really is. It goes so fast. But you know what? I would suggest to you, if I would have said to Gail, which I did, but she had some other plans too. Let's renew our vows. Now, I think she would have gone, oh, I think I'd have scored some points that day. That would have been nice. You know? If I walked up to her and said, you know, Gail, I've been thinking about this marriage thing and I don't feel married. I mean, I used to feel married, but right now I just don't feel very married. You think we could go get Hutch and see if he'd kind of go through a service again real quick just to make sure we're married? You think I'd be scoring points? I'd be calling one of you guys going, hey, you got a cot? You got a couch that's free? What's my point? Why do we insult Jesus? Why do we call him a liar? If Jesus says, if you have opened up the door of your heart, I will come in, and I did that, and I meant that, what is he going to do? So when I say, well, I'll do it again, I'll do it again, I'll do it again, I want to make sure it really happened, I want to make sure it's right, who's getting insulted? I wouldn't do that to my wife, why would I do that to my Savior? Doesn't make sense. Well, I just want to be sure I've done enough good stuff. Since when was your salvation based on your good stuff? For by grace we are saved through what? It is a free gift of God. What? What? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's not something we boast about. It isn't something we earned. It was something we were given. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteous of God in him. folks, we don't have anything to do with that. Other than saying, I do. I will. Salvation. His promise, my performance. I know the answer to that. Assurance of my salvation. Can I know it or do I hope it? I can know it. Bible say so? Yes, it does. Can I remember acrostic COP? Context, options, and promise. I think I can remember that. Can I remember $1 million question? I think I can. Can I remember? Yeah, no, I can't. I just forgot. You know, can I remember? He's the one knocking, and He is truth. Either yes, I have, or no, I haven't. If yes, I have the Son. And if I have the Son, the script says, I have eternal life. Does that make sense? Is that simple? Now, what did that take me? I started that about 10 after, 5 after. What, 15 minutes? Doesn't have to take 4 hours to go through a verse like that. If I can do it, you can do it. Because the same God that lives in me lives in you. Unless you're not a believer. And if you're not a believer, you need to be. As Hutch says, why not? I want you to bow your heads for a second. I'm going to peek. If there's other pastors in here, they can peek. I don't care about that. But nobody else should be peeking. I want to ask you a question. See, I used to share this lesson when I took mission teams out for 10 years in a row, 10 summers. And inevitably, when I would take kids out who had given me their whole summer, they paid me to go out on summer mission teams with me. I would still get kids who had given me their whole summer and paid to do it that would say, you know that little thing about 1 John 5 and knowing I have eternal life? I've always wondered about that. Here I'm trying to prepare to help other people, and that actually helped me. I want to know something. If you were in this room before this morning going, I hope I'm saved, I think I'm saved, I know I responded to Jesus, hope I got it right. Kind of too much sin last week, maybe it didn't really work out. I want you to look up at me so I got your eyes. I want to know, do you understand your salvation is based upon God's promise, not your performance? You got that message this morning? Then this was worth it. Who else? You're looking at me? Excellent, you're looking at me. You're looking at me. My brother looking at me. My brother looking at me. Who else looking at me? You're looking at me. Folks, it's simple. You're looking at me. That's the way it's supposed to be. Make it simple. Make it clean. You got it? Give away what you've been given. That is Christianity. That's what it's supposed to be. We've got a sword. Let's use it. You don't know how? Find out. I'm starting a new class next Wednesday night at the office. We're starting a new class next Sunday at the 10:45 hour, room 225. We're going to be starting 3 or 4 new classes in September. If your summer's already gummed up, join us for one of them. Father, thanks for the time. Use it to your glory. I pray through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, Mark, give me a second. Dr. Webster needs your attention. The ultimate pastor.